Daniel chapter 5. And if you notice over the course of time, we've been making our way regularly through the book of Daniel. And we're going to spend time in Daniel chapter 5 this morning. In fact, I don't even have overheads. I so much want you to see it out of your own Bible. So Daniel chapter 5. I'll use a couple of other verses as well. And Pat mostly will get a morning off. As you're turning to Daniel chapter 5, ushers and guys in the back, if you'd get some Bibles for folks, please. Daniel chapter 5, I do have a couple of overheads there for the graphics. Daniel chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Daniel. No, I'm kidding. Daniel chapter 5. If you'll put your finger there and we'll make our way through. Daniel chapter 5. Everybody there? All right. We won't go there immediately, but that's our main text this morning. There's our primary text, Daniel chapter 5. Slip up your hand, would you, just if you're there. Okay, all right, so I know. We'll wait just another moment or two. Daniel chapter 5. I have actually a lot of things that I believe are from the Spirit of the Lord this morning. I have a major burden, as I'm sure you do, with what is happening in our nation and in around the world. There are a lot of people who are suffering and a lot of people who need our prayers. And as a nation, I know that you know we've been going through 2 Chronicles 7:14 as a key text. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their own wicked ways, the Bible says, then I will, what? Hear from heaven and heal their land. Can someone say amen with me that our land needs healing?
Amen.
You think of the rain of the Spirit of God, and we need the fresh rains of His presence. Church, we also need fresh rain. Over 80% of our nation is in drought condition, and it's not getting healed anytime quickly. And remember, it's the last couple of weeks. If you haven't heard our messages, you can hear them on www.gracechristiancenter.us, and you can pick up the messages there. We're always thankful to Dan and Roxanne for helping us on that website. But it's there. But the scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14 deals specifically with if people turn away from me and no rain comes. If pestilence comes. If crops aren't blessed. If the economy is touched and people are hurting. It's time for the people of God to wake up, fall to their knees, and cry out to God. Someone say amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14, circle of prayer, where 7:14 in the morning, 7:14 at night, we're seeking God, we're crying out for our neighbors, for our communities. We need the fresh rain of God to come. Listen to the headlines, just in the last few days. Canada, weeks of drought have turned much of Ontario's prime agricultural land into a dust bowl. America's extreme weather disasters are of biblical proportions, and a changing climate is burning up the ground. Florida sunbathers are in horror as thousands of dead fish wash up on the beach. Strong earthquake rocks southern Mexico. 6.4 magnitude earthquake hits Sumatra. China, Beijing floods cause massive losses. Hong Kong battered as Typhoon Vicente leaves massive trail of destruction. Himalayan glacial ice melt is accelerating. No end in sight for a massive U.S. drought. Severe storms, heavy flooding in Nigeria. U.S. homes destroyed as raging wildfires burn 100,000 acres in north central Nebraska. Twin earthquakes shake up northern California. Thousands upon thousands of Syrians fleeing across the border into Lebanon just in the last few days because the civil war is raging out of control in Syria. Raging forest fires sweeping across southern Europe. Storm takes over New York. Incredible pictures of torrential rain, thunder, and hail the size of eggs falling, destroying the ground, leaving craters in the ground, hurting people. Massive iceberg, bigger than Manhattan, breaks from the Greenland Glacier. There's a risk. Syria's chemical weapons and missiles could fall into the hands of militant groups, and there's a run on gas masks on Israel's border with Syria. At the same time, Brazil is the world's second most populated, most Christian populated nation on earth, Brazil. More than 1 million Brazilians, Spirit-filled Christians, united in Brazil on Saturday, the 15th of July, in an annual March for Jesus in the streets of São Paulo. Their evangelical population is exploding, jumping from 6.6% to 22.2% of the entire country's population. Revival breaks out and is breaking out among those native to Iraq and even in Iran secretively so their heads aren't removed from them. But the Holy Spirit is moving. Jesus is coming to men in dreams at night, showing them that He is the Messiah, and people are surrendering to Jesus. How many know God is alive and well? I'm not just here to preach the bad news. I'm here to tell you there's great news in Jesus. But church, there's reason for us to pray. Turn to each other and say, you need to be praying. On July 27, look on your... thank you, Alan, for sending it. I had seen it the week before, but I couldn't find if it's actually something they can look in on the TBN website. Can they? I think that on July 27, there are charismatic and evangelical leaders from across the nation that are gathering together in Texas. Okay, they're gathering together in Texas to have a day of dedication for this land again to Jesus Christ. July 27? I'm sorry. It's coming up on August 2nd. That one, there was one on July 27. I'd like to have you join in with us in the past. Sorry, there's another one. There are four events. There's one coming up on August 2nd. There you go. I'm grateful I'm covered in love here.
I think you can view the old one if you go to that.
Great. TBN website?
I think so.
Okay. All right. Very good. So if you go to the TBN website, you can see it and join in with prayer. Our God answers prayer. We need revival. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need a turning by the hand of God in our nation and a staying of the hand of judgment. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Church, we need our children and our grandchildren to be standing at our sides in the presence of the Lord. Come on. I said we need our children and our grandchildren standing at our sides. We need, in the name of this morning's message, generational revival. Say it with me. Generational revival. One more time. Generational revival. We need God to move in our youngest generations. We need God to move in our generation, our children's generation, our grandchildren's generation. Every single generation needs a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. I am praying for Katy Perry, and I am praying for Lady Gaga, and I am praying for all sorts of people to have a radical surrender to Jesus that is evident right in front of their face, so they are influenced in a positive way rather than influenced in a negative way. And their biggest influencers can be mom and dad and grandpa and grandma. Generational revival. Malachi 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you out of a couple of versions. Malachi chapter 4, the last book in the Old Testament, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Message version. But also look ahead. I'm sending Elijah the prophet to clear the way for the big day of God, the decisive judgment day. He will convince parents to look after their children and children to look up to their parents. If they refuse, I'll come and put the land under a curse. Now, let me give you a little context, and this isn't even our primary section this morning, but context for this part right here. The prophet writes with a broken heart in the book of Malachi. He is conveying the heart of God to the people in Israel. He ministered between 460 and 430 B.C. The people, the fellow Israelites, those from Judah, had returned from Babylonian captivity by the time Malachi is written, over 115 years earlier. The temple was complete. They were attending services in the temple, but Haggai and Zechariah and the voice of the prophets were gone. The enthusiastic revival had waned. Nehemiah's ministry as governor was over. And the same sins complained about in their day were the same sins Malachi writes about. And this, the last prophecy, if you will, of the Old Testament. And you know there's 400 years between the Old and the New. Malachi's blunt report of God's Word. Now listen, in Malachi, 42 of the 55 verses are the voice of God speaking. 42 of the 55. And exposes the attitude of those whose love for God has grown cold. Wake up, United States. Amen. When the love of God goes cold, so does the love for family. Why is this in here? Because when the love of God burns hot in your life, the love of family is restored. And there's a healing and restoration. How many know God's a restoring God? And His heart is to see restoration take place. So when revival breaks out, it's something God wants to see pass right on through the generations. It is the will of God for our children and our grandchildren to know Jesus Christ personally as grandpa and grandma know Him. It is the love of God that wants to be shed abroad. The devil wants to destroy families and the witness they can make for Jesus. You know, the age-old problem. Fathers and sons don't see eye to eye. Mothers and daughters don't see eye to eye. Right now, if you're doing the daily Bible reading with us in the Old Testament section, we're in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Anybody feel like you're on a roller coaster? Good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king. And you know the grief is the good kings who bring in revival, impact their nation, but many times not their children. Because their sons who follow them on the throne don't have dad's vision. Can you say with me, generational revival. King Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings, but at the end of his life, he had a major repentance and turning. His son went right back to his ways. Are there some good examples? Yes, there are. We don't know their names, but how many know that Daniel's mom and dad must have been a pretty wonderful couple before God? That kid went into captivity as a teenager and never wavered from his walk with God. You think he did that all on his own? No, I think he had some parental upbringing and some time spent in the temple of the Lord. We go to the New Testament and you see Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. Remember why he came to Jesus? Because faith was found in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And they raised up a Timothy who impacted the body of Christ for all time and eternity. Look at each other and say, you can impact people forever. All right, let's go into some points here in chapter 5 of Daniel. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar's revelation is lost. Say it with me. Nebuchadnezzar's revelation is lost. A couple of weeks ago, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, who spent 7 years as an animal under the hand of God. He became like an animal, and he was out in the outside living among the animals because of his pride before God. Remember in Daniel chapter 4, as we see over and over again the repetition, God governs in the affairs of kings or in nations. God governs. Benjamin Franklin picks up that verse, and as an 81-year-old at the Constitutional Convention, he stands up when things are falling apart, and as an 81-year-old man says, we need God. God governs in the affairs of men. And he gets that straight out of Daniel. So 7 years as an animal, and then all of a sudden, one day, Nebuchadnezzar looks up, his mind is restored to him, and he begins to praise God as the God of heaven. If you let God deal with you, how many know it'll tenderize your heart, and you'll fall more in love with him? Yeah. Suffering can produce wonderful fruit if you'll allow it. Right? How many like going through suffering? Okay, I'm in the right crowd. Not a hand went up. That's right. But when we walk with God, no matter what, even our tests become what? Testimonies. Our tests can become testimonies. So Nebuchadnezzar's returned to the throne, and he writes a letter to the whole known world. He honors God, and he finishes with the phrase, those who walk in pride, he's able to abase. This is a life-changing interaction with God that he's had. Now we're in Daniel chapter 5. A new ruler is on the throne named Belshazzar. Though the text refers to Nebuchadnezzar as Belshazzar's father, he is technically the offspring. He's his forefather, because there were several kings in between time of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Many texts and most commentators agree that Belshazzar, whom we're going to read about, was actually a co-regent or a co-ruler with his dad, who was the king. But after 3 years on the throne, Dad wanted to run off and spend time in full-time worship of the moon god, and he announced his son as a co-regent and co-ruler. And so Belshazzar was leading in this place in Babylon. Daniel 5. Daniel chapter 5. We're going to begin with verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the New King James. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the where?
Temple.
The temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. These vessels were specifically made for service before God in the temple in Jerusalem. They were made to serve God. And now they're going to hold the liquor of debauchery. Nebuchadnezzar, as king on the throne of Babylon, respected the other nations he had conquered and even respected their religions. And he kept these vessels separate. Probably the succeeding generations knew that Nebuchadnezzar had all these vessels because the history showed that they had taken Israel into captivity or Judah into captivity. And this offspring knew where they were. He knew how to get them. And this offspring wasn't aware of or trying to impress God of Israel. He was involved in trying to impress his contemporaries, his friends and their wives. Let the party begin. And how many of you know when the drinking and drunkenness takes place, a lot of morals begin to fray. And people do stupid stuff. This qualifies. The world, by the way, thinks it can push and shove God and His Word over into a corner. Get rid of the church. Or at least let's control it so it's palatable. If anybody in the church speaks against sin, as the Bible speaks against sin in a wide variety of ways, well, don't you know that's hate crime? All you're supposed to do as a church is make us feel good and give us a couple of poems so we go home at the end of the day preaching platitudes rather than have our life changed by the presence of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I would far rather allow the Spirit to work with me to make me more like Jesus than I would feel comfortable. Now, you know the old phrase, we as preachers, we spend our time comforting the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Not out of meanness. What we try to do is help people get right with God. Because if you really want to be comfortable, it's because you're right with God, right? Turn to each other and say, come on now, y'all, be right with God. I'm wearing cowboy boots. I qualify to say y'all. But what's desired today is to make the church, listen carefully, inconsequential and irrelevant. If we can make the church irrelevant to life, we can control it and it doesn't make me uncomfortable. There's an article I read last week on the Church of Jesus Christ is being dumbed down. Because people do not want solid Bible teaching anymore. There was a Bible teacher in one particular community. There were millions of people in this community. A lot of great churches, new generations had gotten saved. And he volunteers, a great teacher, has lots of programs, can help. And he sent out this announcement to all these churches in town that had all these kids getting saved, needing teaching, and adults needing teaching. He says, I will come into your church. I will do this for weeks for free. An excellent Bible teacher, solid principles. I'll do it for free. You know how many churches asked him to come in?
None.
If you can take understanding and the Word of God out of the heart of God's people, the Bible says, if you destroy the foundations, what can the righteous do? And you get onto a shifting sand of what's called inclusivism. Jesus himself said, who loves, and we love people, but Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And because we understand Jesus is the Son of God and the only way of salvation, we labor and love people to help them come to Christ. But if every way to God is acceptable, why should you spend the time? Everybody's fine. Do you know what that is? That's a lie from the devil. Specifically tailor-made for the age we're living in today. Nebuchadnezzar's revelation was lost. He was humbled, got on his knees, cried out for mercy from God, and God had mercy on him, and he wrote a letter to the known world saying, God is able to abase those who walk in pride. So then a new ruler comes on the throne, Belshazzar. Let's see what he does. First of all, he trifles with God. Daniel 5, verses 1 and 2. We've read those verses. And he's got the vessels now out for drinking. He trifles with God. He uses the vessels specifically that were made to worship God, to drink liquor, and to host his friends. The church is called to be salt and light. You pour salt into a wound and it hurts, but it heals. You bring light into dark places, and guess what? I lived in Hawaii when I was a kid. Hot, and you turn off those lights at night, and you better get your feet off the ground. Because pretty soon, little things are scampering all over. Do you know what they're called? I remember the first night we were in Honolulu, Hawaii. It was sweltering hot. My oldest brother decided he had a clever idea. We're all going to bed. First night in this little apartment, he's going to lay on the floor because he just wants to, no sheets, no beds, just laying on the floor. Lights go out. 10 seconds later, whoa! Guy's got cockroaches crawling all over. You turn on the light, and guess what the cockroaches do? They flee. Demon rats and cockroaches flee when the light comes. Listen, you guys, sin is demonic. Sin is something that will destroy a life. And you turn on the light of Jesus and his word, and people go, oh, I didn't know that. I repent, Lord, so I can be what? Right with God. Belshazzar trifles with God. Number two, Belshazzar forgot God's lesson. Maybe the lesson of what happened to his granddad just wasn't taught. You lose the foundations of a nation again, and quickly a generation is lost. We're seeing it unfold. Do you realize there's a whole movement afoot in our nation to stop our history and our history books that kids learned from back in the 17 or even 1800s? They don't want to go all the way back to the 1600s where people, though they may not have been perfect, had a mission to birth a new Jerusalem on these shores. Humility followed a dramatic meeting with God, and Nebuchadnezzar was on his knees, and in a couple of generations, his lesson, his vision, was lost. The son, secondly, first of all, he forgot God's lesson. The whole overall principle is Belshazzar trifles with God. But under there, it's Belshazzar forgot God's lesson. Number two, the son didn't respect the vessels of God. Daniel chapter 5, verse 3, that they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. The king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. It's like a carnival. Israel's on display like a performing monkey. The vessels of God are interesting trinkets, and they become a rich man's parlor game. Trifling with God. How about Herod, remember? He wanted Jesus. Come on, I'd like to see Jesus perform a miracle. We're surrounded by people who need Jesus, who we love and God loves. But a lot of people are trifling with God. And they don't respect the vessels or the church of God. Now, what happened here specifically was Belshazzar. And everybody there knew Israel. They knew the prophecies. Israel was supposed to be in their land for how many years? 70 years as judgment from God. And 70 years was approaching. And you read in the book of Daniel where Daniel gets on his knees and he cries out to God, fulfill your word. And Belshazzar, most commentators agree, got off on his timetable. And he thought the time had already come and gone. And concluded, God has abandoned Israel. These people are staying here forever. How many understand you don't want to get off in your timing with God?
Amen.
Oh, I'll put off getting saved until tomorrow. I'll wait until I'm on my deathbed. I'll wait until a later time. The king said that to Paul when Paul was preaching to him. And he said, oh, wait until a more convenient time. How many understand there may not be a more convenient time? Your life may be taken from you today. You need to come under the grace and the banner and the love of Jesus Christ. He loves you. It's not an accident. Amen? The son didn't respect the vessels of God. He's drinking, partying, carrying on like in Noah's day. And you go to the New Testament and it says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the what? Coming of the Son of Man. Eating, drinking, revelry, party, parlor game. Who cares about church? Bunch of crazy bigots go to church. Too often, the church has not reflected best upon the love of Jesus. So, Lord, help us do a better job. But the house of God and the church is still something Jesus says He will build. I will build my church. God's not coming anytime soon for these people, so he didn't respect the vessels of God. Next point, the son didn't respect the God of the vessels. He didn't respect the vessels of God, and he certainly didn't respect the God of the vessels. Daniel 5, verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. You know why people oftentimes don't respect the house of God? because they don't expect to see the power and presence of God involved. They don't expect something to be real in the house of God. So the house of God suffers from lack of respect. It's an ancient relic. If they do, it's uncomfortable. Lord, church, you need to know what I'm praying for. God, move by your Spirit and your presence, and every single time we gather, when two or more are gathered in my name, there he is. I want to respect the presence of God and see God do his work in your life and in mine every single time we gather. This is no play church. This is no accident. We're gathering together to see Jesus and hear his word and be changed. And when I go out of here today, I want to be more like Jesus. How about you? Someone say amen. Now, God knows how to change hearts and minds. Daniel 5, verses 5 through 7. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. The king saw the part of a hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him. Do you think yours would? His thoughts troubled him. I would think so. So that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together against each other. Do you think yours would? Boy, it's powerful. Verse 7. The king cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers." And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around their neck. He shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." This guy's scared to death. And you know what happens? Nobody can read the writing on the wall. How many of you know there's lots of Bibles published and lots of Bibles in people's homes, but people don't understand the Scripture if they're not yielded and surrendered to Jesus? Spiritual things, the Bible says, are spiritually discerned. When you've surrendered your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit's involved in your life, all of a sudden this book makes sense. You know, you're probably like me. I went to church every Sunday. I couldn't get out of going to church when I was a kid. I couldn't stand it. We sat in the back row. There was a fellowship hall in the church. I never knew what that even meant. What's a fellowship hall? The preacher said amen, and we were like somebody shot a bullet. We were on our way out the door. Want to stay for coffee? Another time. And I was the youngest of three. I couldn't get out of going to church. My elder brothers were able to work it, and somehow I couldn't. But when I gave my life to Jesus, when I really surrendered my life to Jesus, there was a hunger. There was something. My life changed. All of a sudden, church made sense. I went to bed every night holding my Bible, you know, just praying, "Oh God, even by osmosis, let the revelation come." You know? I mean, "Oh, dig out my ears, open my eyes. Jesus, I want to see you, I want to know you. I want to be like you." And, oh man, God dealing right and left, and I'm a young punk kid, think I got the whole world by the tail. And God taught me the world's got you by its tail. By your tail. Whatever. But I fell in love with Jesus because he first loved me. And 45 years later, I love Jesus more today than I ever loved him then. And I am crying out to God for my children and my grandchildren that the vision will pass to the next generation. Say it with me, generational revival. But church, it takes the right mentor to guide through the crisis. This guy has the wrong mentors. Verses 8 and 9, you read it. All the king's wise men came. They couldn't read the writing or make known the king its interpretation. And King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed. And his lords were astonished. They literally were stunned because they didn't have the Spirit of the Lord to interpret for them what God was saying. Like Nebuchadnezzar before him, he had the wrong kind of counselors. And you read about Daniel as a teen, and he does all this great stuff, and now he's in the background. And then the right mentor, the king's mom, who remembers, steps up. Takes mom sometimes to shake us up. It takes mothers and fathers sometimes to wake up the kids. grandmas and grandpas sometimes to remind the children and grandchildren of what's true. Verses 11 and 12. And she says to the king, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Insomuch as a, say it with me please, excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in this who?
Daniel,
whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. It doesn't even say he might help out. What does it say? He will give the interpretation. Daniel is now in his 70s or his early 80s, having arrived as a teen in a post-Israeli nation, and teaches us how to live in a post-Christian nation. The king basically begs Daniel for interpretation in 17 through 21. I won't read those verses, but he immediately begins, Daniel does, by reminding the king. He wasn't afraid of truth. He reminded the king of what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar and basically looks at Belshazzar and says, and you have not humbled yourself as your grandfather did. Verses 22 and 23, he confronts the king who knew these things, what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But now he's praising the gods of stone and idols, and he refuses to honor the true and living God. Look what he says, the last part of verse 23. Verse 23 of Daniel chapter 5. Watch this. Look at this. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Church, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Your breath is in His hands. Come on, can somebody say amen with me? You understand your breath is in the hand of God this morning? Well, I've made plans. Well, I hope they're God's plans. And He declares it straight. Church, he says, Belshazzar, you're not finishing well. Nebuchadnezzar finished well. It's imperative that as we walk with Jesus, we finish well. Verses 25 through 28. And this is the inscription that was written by the hand. The words are pronounced Mene, Mene, Tekel. And it's actually, looks like Paris. It's Upharsin in our most of our text, but it's Paros. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Paros. Mene, saying it straight to the king. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peros, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And verse 29 goes on to tell us that Belshazzar fulfills his promise to make Daniel number three in the kingdom. Do you know why he made Daniel number three in the kingdom and not number two? Because Belshazzar was number two in the kingdom, co-regent with his dad. So dad one, him two, now Belshazzar is number three in the kingdom. But he fulfills his promise. But he doesn't do something very important that we don't see a lot of our nation doing, which is why we need to cry in as God's people and cry out to God. Belshazzar won't humble himself. What do we see? We will rebuild. We'll move stronger than ever. Isaiah 9, verse 10. And we're declaring it all over our nations. We'll build better than ever. We have economic problems. We'll build better than ever with our own strength. Our crops are dying in the field and not producing. We'll build it better than ever. Our very leaders have said it, and we've written it on the top beam that's gone to the very tip top of the new Trade Center tower in New York. We will rebuild. we will be stronger than ever. And that is a passage of Scripture that dealt with the judgment of God falling on Israel, and it's being misquoted and misused. It's not wrong to encourage the people, but what comes first is repentance. What don't we see? What do we see? A lot of shifting and shaking hands against God. And Belshazzar doesn't repent. Verses 30 and 31. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. The heartbreaking reality of this story is his grandfather or his forefather had one of the most remarkable revelations in the entire set of scriptures that we have. And it didn't pass on. What about your kids and mine? What about your grandchildren and mine? We can't force anybody. But are we praying for them? Have we set a circle of prayer around them where we fall to our knees and we say, "Oh God, I'm not moving until you move on behalf of my family. I'm not moving until they've come and they're surrendered to you. I'm not moving, Lord, until the world doesn't taste good to them anymore, but you taste the best. Oh God, move in my family. Move in my generations. Oh God, let there be generation revival. Our America needs it. Port Townsend needs it. We've got tons of high school kids in this area who need Jesus. Somebody say amen. And we've got a church full of people who could function as mentors, helpers, grandparents, and parents. May have to put up with a few tattoos and rings in places you can't imagine how they can get rings. But do we love like God loves, and do we care like God cares? And I'm not going to be shy about saying it. We have taught the generations, and I'm not condemning anyone. God can forgive anything. We have taught the youngest generations that we don't care because over 53 million of them we killed. And we said, "We don't want you." And so sometimes, is it any wonder that kids wonder if we really want them? I am a part of a boomer generation that lives for itself. And children were not convenient. God, forgive us. Church, do you want to see God move in your families? Do you want to see revival happen in the generations? This is a lot of news now we're looking at is bad news, but quote it with me and hear the good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son, the next verse says, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And the next verse, but if they believe not, they are condemned already. Church, do you want to see generational revival? Yes. Come on, I'm asking you an honest question this morning. Do you want to see generational revival? Do you want to see God reign by the power of His Spirit? Oh God, we want You to move. Is that your cry this morning? I want you to stand with me. And I want us to lift our hands. And I want us to ask God to continue to cry out that God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, which He says He'll do. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, the Bible says.